Well, howdy, folks. Glad to be here. Praise the Lord, and sure thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here and preach to you all. And I'd like to thank you for your friendship and your support and your prayers. I'd like to thank you also for allowing me, my wife and I, to park our RV down on the property down there. We appreciate that very much, and we don't take your kindness for granted. And then also, my wife and I, of course, would like to thank you for the wonderful love offering that you gave us last time that I was here. And I'm not going to say anything about either getting or not getting an offering tonight. I'm just going to skip that part of it, of course. But I'm really thrilled to have the opportunity to preach and pray that God will speak to your heart. You know, we never know what a day is going to bring forth. This COVID's going around all over the place. And I haven't got it yet. I'm not trying to get it. I'm trying not to get it, but I'm also traveling around preaching all over the place, and my wife hadn't got it yet either. But I hear a bunch of people in Fairhaven got it, and so we're trying to figure out who they are and stay away from them. Since I started coming here, I've been coughing. Feel a little bit warm. But if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, please, John chapter 4. And I want to read a few verses of Scripture there in John chapter 4. As much as I've ever known that God wanted me to preach on a particular subject, I believe that I'm as sure tonight as ever that this is what God wants me to preach on this evening. And so I pray that it'll be a help to every person here, every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that's here tonight, and pray that God will meet your spiritual needs. I'm going to read most of the verses here of this, but I want to skip a few of them just for the sake of time. So we'll start with verse number 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, that's verse number 6. Now, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Go to verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to preach here at Fairhaven tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts and help us all to listen closely. Lord, I believe I'm preaching exactly what you want me to tonight, and so I would like to be thy servant this evening, and you help me to say what you want and leave out anything that you don't want me to say, and I'll try to be obedient to your Holy Spirit's leading. May you help everyone here to get the message. Any are that are not born again, I pray that they would be saved tonight. And Lord, those that are hard-hearted, I pray that you would give them some compassion tonight. Please meet every spiritual need this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you have ever heard of John R. Rice? How many of you have not heard of John R. Rice? You don't want to admit it? How many of you have ever met him? All right, 2 or 3. How many of you have heard him preach in person? Just 3 or 4, a few of you? Okay. And all right. Well, you know that he was the publisher of The Sword of the Lord way back years and years ago. I think in the early 30s is when he started The Sword of the Lord. And he began preaching earlier than that. And every time he would preach, he would weep. And he got so embarrassed that he went to the Lord and said, Lord, I know you've been using me and a lot of people have been coming to the altar and a lot of decisions being made, but Lord, I'm embarrassed. Every time I get up to preach, I weep and I feel so embarrassed. Lord, would you take my tears away? And God answered his prayer. God took his tears away. However, he kept preaching, but he wasn't having hardly anybody come to the altar. Hardly anybody was making any decisions. And he finally got on his knees. He said, oh, God, give me my tears back. Lord, give me my tears back. I want to be used of you. And God gave him his tears back. And God used him immensely throughout his life. In Psalm chapter 126, verse number 5 and 6, it says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. In 1972, I planted a church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. We started the church in August of that year, and God really blessed our church. It was amazing what God had done, and we had a big day in January of that next year, just 6 months after we started the church, and God gave us an enormous 180 in Sunday school, and a bunch of people got saved, and decisions were made, and I couldn't believe, you know, that God had done that. But in the next month, there was a Sword of the Lord conference in Watertown, Wisconsin. And so, naturally, being that close, it was only 90 miles away, I went. And, of course, 200 or 300 other preachers went, too. There were a whole bunch of preachers there. The building was packed. And out of all the people in the audience, Dr. Cederholm, who was the president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College, he came up to me. I was only 27 years old. And he says, hey, Brother Bottrell, I'm going to have some fellowship over at my house after church tonight. Could you come over and fellowship with us? And I said, man, I'd be honored. I figured he invited 50 or 60 other preachers and his house was going to be packed. So after the services were over that night, John R. Rice was one of the preachers and Jack Hiles was one of the preachers. Then I went over to Dr. Cederholm's house. In Dr. Cederholm's house, there was Dr. Cederholm and his wife. There was Dr. John R. Rice. There's Dr. Jack Hiles. There was Dr. Chelly, a missionary to India, and me. I thought, what in the world am I doing here? All of these preachers that have been used of God over the nation so much, and I'm there. Why am I here, God? So we sat down in the dining room, had some refreshments, and I always wanted to know what important people ate for refreshments. And so we had, it was normal refreshments. And so after we ate a few snacks, then we went into the living room. And Dr. John R. Rice said, Roger, stand right here, right beside the piano. It was a baby grand piano in the Cederholm's home. And John R. Rice said, Sister Cederholm, would you sit down and play this song that I wrote? And so she sat down and started playing the introduction, and John R. Rice is like 3 feet from me. And I couldn't believe it. He started singing, So Little Time, The Harvest Will Be Over, Our Reaping Done, We Reapers Taken Home, Report Our Work to Jesus, Lord of Harvest, and hope He'll smile, and that He'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in. The whole time that he was singing that song, tears were running down his face on both sides. He was 78 years old at the time. He lived to be 85, but 78 then. And he sang that solo to me. And I remembered his story. I'd heard it when he had preached some message sometime about God giving my tears back. I was just thinking, God, what do you want me to preach on to these people that already know everything? Lord, what do you want me to preach there at Fairhaven? I mean, they've heard Jerry Ross. They've heard Mike Allison. And we could go on and name another 100 preachers that you all have heard, all the great ones. Lord, what can I give these people at Fairhaven? I don't want to just get up there and take up 30, 40 minutes just to take up some time. I want to give them something that will last in their life and that they can use and that will help them to be used of God in their life and be what God wants them to be. And God said, almost like it was verbal, He said, preach on compassion. That's what He told me. A lot of soul winners here. I talked to a soul winner this morning here that led a person to Christ, got a person saved this past week. A lot of people go soul winning. I didn't have time to go visiting this Saturday morning. I did drive through the parking lot here and saw all the cars of everybody getting ready to go soul winning and bus visiting and so on. But a lot of people go soul winning and go bus visiting and go knocking on doors and don't have any compassion. We need to think about the results of someone dying and not being saved and going to an eternity in hell. When I was in El Paso, Texas in 1984, I went there to start a church. And one of my best friends in El Paso was Dr. Carlos Demarest. He was my soul winning buddy. He and I would go soul winning about twice a week. And I've never met a man with compassion like Carlos Demarest. I mean, he talked to everybody. It was amazing. But I never saw him talk to anybody and try to give the gospel to them that his eyes didn't water. And many times I'd see a tear running down his cheek as he's giving them the gospel. Oh, the compassion that he had. And you know, those of you who know him knew that he got Lou Gehrig's disease. I drove from Arkansas, where I was pastoring at the time, and drove to Cincinnati, where he was living the last few months of his life. And I went in his house and sat down, and he was writing letters to Mexicans and sending them a John and Romans. And he'd made done several thousands of them in the last two or three weeks of his life, trying to reach another Mexican for Jesus, trying to get one more person into heaven. Oh, the compassion that he had. And I learned a lot from him. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, Luke chapter 16, we see there was in verse 19, certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, and being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In Matthew 25, verse number 41, it says, Then shall I say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is real. People that die without Jesus are going to go to hell, and they're going to burn there forever and ever and ever and ever. I know that the cool thing today is for people to not believe in hell. And I cannot believe the number of preachers around this nation. I've preached in their churches, and they send in their children to state colleges. Stupid idiots. Man, and then by the time they get out of college, they don't even go to church anymore. And they don't half believe the Bible anymore. And if they were saved before they ever went there, they spend their whole life and do nothing for God. Don't send your kid to a state college. Send them to a Bible college. Say, well, they're going to be a doctor and they're going to be this kind of a thing or whatever, and they got to learn how to do it. Says, hey, well, listen, they ought to do what God wants them to do. And you ought to start teaching that from the day that they're born. Teach them to do what God wants them to do, and not what they want to do, not what you want them to do, but do what God wants them to do. And let God get a hold of their heart, and let God change their life, and let God be let them be on fire for the Lord to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 9, verse 43 says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands going to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 20, verse number 13 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man, we need to understand that if we don't reach them for Christ, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell forever and ever and ever. Well, I talked to my grandpa, but he might get mad at me. So what? Man, don't worry about making your grandpa mad. Don't worry about making your aunt or your uncle. Well, they have a lot of money and they might leave me some. Forget about the stupid inheritance and win them to Christ. You win them to Christ, they'd probably give you their whole inheritance. Just giving you some incentive there. But he says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. That's all wonderful. But the second half of that verse says that he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. They're going to die without Christ, and they're going to go to hell forever and ever and ever. And oh, how we need to be burdened about lost people. How long has it been since you shed a tear for a lost person? How long have you gotten in your closet by yourself and said, oh God, you got to help me to win somebody today. You got to help me, Lord. Lord, lead me to somebody that's looking for you. How, do you really care? Or you just want to mark one up so you can tell somebody else here at church that you led somebody to Christ? Oh, listen, pray that God would give you a compassion for souls. Now, we already have a command in the Word of God that we're supposed to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. But we have a command, but we don't have compassion. Spurgeon said, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. The closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the more trouble there's going to be. And folks, I don't think that we have a whole lot of time. I think it's getting close to the second coming of Christ. I'm 74 and I would not be a bit surprised if I'm alive when Jesus comes. I'm looking for him that soon. That means we need to be about the master's business. In the battle, it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. The Bible teaches that we're going to have great trials and tribulations just before the coming of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1 and so on, it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. See if you can find one in here that's not paramount today. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, Man, all you got to do is make one trip through a Walmart or a grocery store or something, and you see kids that won't obey their parents every day, little ones. And then when they get bigger, they're just worse. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Folks, we are in the last days. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed in Matthew 24 that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Things are happening today in an intensity that generations in the past have not had to deal with. We need to understand that Jesus is coming back soon. We need to be about the Master's business. Corrupt behavior has become commonplace. Things that people wouldn't have allowed anybody in their life to know they're doing 50 years ago are doing those things in the open today. We need to have a compassion for souls like we've never had before. We need to shed some tears. We need to get on our knees and pray and talk to God. Folks, I went to Pine Bluff, Arkansas to pastor a church, and there's a guy there that came to see me and said, hey, could you go see my brother for me? And I said, okay. He said, he's lost and he needs to be saved. And I said, wonderful, okay. And he said, oh, by the way, I need to tell you that the last preacher that was here at this church, I had him go see my brother, and he cussed him out and slammed the door. I said, oh, okay. And then he said, oh, and by the way, the preacher that was here before him, I asked him to go see my brother, and he wouldn't talk to him either. And I thought, oh, so he just wants this guy to slam the door in my face. So I said, okay, we'll set a date. We set a date about 2 weeks away, and I started praying and asking the Lord what to do. And I said, Lord, this guy's just going to shut the door on me. I don't know what's going to happen. But Lord, I'd sure like to get the gospel to him once so he could reject it or accept it. So the day came, and I went over there to the house with the guy, and I said, now I'll do all the talking. And we got out of the car, and it was a quadruplex. There were two apartments on the bottom and two upstairs. It was on the left-hand side where he lived, and I went up there and knocked on the door. When the guy came to the door, started to open the door, God broke my heart. Tears started running down my face. And I said, sir, we've got to talk to you. We've got to talk to you. And I don't remember whether he understood what I was talking about or not, but he backed up and he says, okay, come on in. He'd never seen a guy like that weeping at his door. We went over to the kitchen table and sat down. And I got through the plan of salvation, showing him the Word of God, weeping about half the time. And got time and says, wouldn't you like to trust the Lord as your Savior today? And he says, yes, I believe it would. And we bowed our heads and he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And you know how that happened?
because God used Roger Bottrell showing some compassion for that guy. I didn't want him to go to hell. And God broke my heart. Listen, several times since then, God has used tears to help reach somebody for Christ in my life. And He can use you in your life if you just give your life to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't care. You can let me make my fool of myself in the front of somebody if you want to, Lord, but I want this guy to get saved. And Lord, would you help me? Lord, do whatever you got to do in order to get this guy to trust you as his personal Savior. How are you going to win your loved ones without compassion? Just a conversation hardly will get their attention. They got to know that you really care. Your mom or your dad or your uncle or your brother or your aunt or your sister or your cousin or somebody, they got to know that you care. Have they ever seen you weep for them? And I don't mean false tears. I don't mean just before you go to the door, hit yourself in the eye two or three times so you're crying. I'm talking about God breaking your heart. Letting God get a hold of you. Solomon 126 number 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. A lot of times when God's broken my heart, I've had a wonderful, joyous evening after that, rejoicing about who got saved. He that goeth forth and weepeth. We sort of leave that out. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again. No, that's not what it says. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Ask God to break your heart. A few years ago, I went to Africa on a missions trip. We had a family in our church that had gone to Africa before I became the pastor there, and so I thought I would go see them. And by the way, they had been there 20 years, and I'm the first preacher that had ever come to see them in 20 years. So anyway, I get to Abidjan, Cote d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, Africa, at the airport, and they meet me there. I get through customs and so on. We get in the truck. We start down the road. We got to drive about 350 miles, almost to the border of Liberia. And we're driving down the road, and people are walking down the road, both sides of the road. A lot of women walking down the road, a lot of men walking down the road, and all the women have these big old things on their head. They're carrying everything. The men weren't carrying nothing, but the women carried it all. I thought that's a pretty good idea. We need to get that over here, you know. And just a joke, just kidding. But anyway, they were walking down the roads both ways, and after we'd gone about 50 miles and solid lines of people, both directions. I said to the missionary, I said, every one of those people are a soul for whom Jesus died. And they agreed. And about 15 or 20 minutes later, I'm sitting in the back seat. Mr. and Mrs. Missionary are sitting in the front seat. And I started to get under conviction. God was saying, you drive down the streets of America all the time. You have people pass you all the time. You've never one time in your life said to anybody, every one of those people that are driving by, every one of those people that I pass in Walmart is a soul for whom Jesus died. I got under conviction about that. And I said, Lord, it's kind of being hypocritical, isn't it, to be concerned about these people in Africa and not be concerned about the people in America. We should be soul conscious. You should be soul conscious. Think about it. Andrew brought his brother Peter to Christ in John chapter 4. Philip was told by the Holy Spirit of God, go over there and see that chariot over there? Get over there and talk to the guy in that chariot. And Philip did it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit told him to. I think today, most of the time, we put the Holy Spirit on the back burner. We don't let him talk to us like he wants to. Man, we ought to pray and we ought to say. And folks, recently in the past while, I've been praying and said, oh, Holy Spirit, you want people saved more than I want them saved. And you know who they are, Lord, the people that are looking for you. Would you lead me by somebody that's looking for you today or lead them by my path? And Lord, I'll try to be very sensitive to you and lead them to Christ. And I've had a multitude of people that I've been able to lead to Christ that I've just met at random. And oh, that guy right over there looks like that's a prospect. That looks like the guy that God wants me to talk to. And I'd go over there. I mean, folks, and sometimes it even gets better. God said one time, stop at that house. And I was driving by. Well, okay. The Lord, I've already gone by there, though. I don't know him. He said, you heard me. So I turn around, I go back and stop the car and go up to the door, knock on the door. This lady answers the door. And I said, lady, you don't know me and I don't know you. I've never seen you before in my life. She said, but I was driving by here a minute ago. I'm a preacher. And the Holy Spirit of God said, stop and see whoever lives in this house. Lady, are you having problems? And she just burst into tears. And there at the door, about 20 minutes later, she trusted the Lord as her Savior. Folks, I think that we do not pay much attention to the Holy Spirit. You're on the bus routes. And you go out there and you visit the normal ones that ride. And then you maybe go door to door. But how about praying before you go? Say, God, help me to know which house to go to. Lord, just have some house just jump out at me. I mean, not literally, but you know what I'm talking about. That just the thought of it. I tell you what, you'll get some answers to prayer. You'll be out there visiting and that house right there, Lord? Okay. And then so you visit your regulars and then get over there to that house and, hello, sir. Listen, God wanted me to stop at your house. Don't be bashful about talking to him. And I just want to know, can I talk to you a minute or two? And lead him to Christ. And get his kids on your bus and maybe the whole family on your bus or whatever. But Philip, he paid attention to the Holy Spirit and he went over there and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. And I bet you that when we get to heaven, we'll find out that maybe that Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia and probably started the first Baptist Church of Ethiopia somewhere there. Peter led Cornelius and his whole family to the Lord because God told him to go over there to that particular guy's house. Paul led Lydia and her whole family to Christ. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer was led to Christ. And also in Acts chapter 16, and his whole family got saved. And Paul led Timothy to Christ. And listen, the greatest soul winner in the Bible was Jesus. Of course, he's the Savior. But the woman at the well, we read it in John chapter 4 here when we started a little while ago. And Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And he had a unique way of just dealing with everybody, you know. But he got right down where the rubber meets the road when he talked to each one of them, and he told Nicodemus trying to give him a compliment, and you and I would say, oh, well, thank you very much, you know, appreciate all the compliments and so on, and it'd take us a while, because we got to talk about the weather, and we got to talk about, oh, are you a Bears fan? Oh, no, okay, and whatever, you got to talk about this and that and the other, but Jesus said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He got right down where the rubber meets the road. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't break the ice. I'm not saying you shouldn't be kind and talk to somebody. I'm just saying sometimes we use that as an excuse for witnessing. Jesus was a great soul winner. Zacchaeus. He knew Zacchaeus was looking for the Lord. Led him to Christ and it changed his whole life. And we'll see Zacchaeus in heaven. And multitudes of other people. Just a few days ago, I had the joy up in Mosinee, and I had prayed. Brother Larry Moody was sitting beside me. He was driving the car, actually, and I was sitting in the passenger seat. And I said, man, we need to pray. And so we prayed, and I said, Lord, somebody here in Mosinee is looking for you. Brother Moody and I, we don't know who it is. Lord, would you lead us to that person? Lord, help us to know who it is. And we stopped at a house. It was a mobile home park, and we were going to mobile home number 9.
And we got out of the car, and there was a lady sitting on the porch on number 8 next to it. And I said, well, it doesn't look like his home. He's home. There's no car there, but you check, and I'll talk to this lady right here, because the Holy Spirit had just said, go talk to that lady. And I went up there, and about 20 or 30 minutes, Jody Chamberlain bowed her head and prayed and asked Jesus to save her. I have a picture of her on my telephone. Whether it's a man or a lady, a lot of times I'll take a picture of them after. I just wanted my wife to know that I don't just take a picture of all these ladies, you know. a young man in just last week in Mount Pleasant, Wisconsin, right near Racine, during the invitation time, the Lord said, go talk to that teenager right there. So the invitation was going on. Everybody's head was bowed, and I went over there and said, hey, young man, wouldn't you like to be born again? He says, yeah. And he came and got saved that morning. In Manitowoc, Wisconsin, just last week, Sunday morning, lady came. She came forward to get saved, and 3 more came forward to get saved. I was down in Orange City, Florida. It's a mobile home park, an RV park where you park for a night or two or whatever. And there was a guy out there mowing a yard on a Ford tractor. I went over and talked to him. I said, hey, he turned the tractor off. Talked to him about 30 minutes. He got saved. Last winter, we were out west, and we went out as far as Phoenix, Arizona. And when we got to El Paso, we had called, or a young lady that I had led to the Lord way back in 1985. Her name was Lourdes. She was only about 13. And she called me from Albuquerque, New Mexico. And I said, oh, now that's about 3 or 4 hours north of Las Cruces, isn't it? And she said, yeah. And I said, well, I'm preaching in Las Cruces on Sunday. And she says, oh, preacher, I never did get baptized when I got saved back in 1985. And could you baptize me Sunday at the church there in Las Cruces? I said, well, I don't know. I'll have to call the preacher and check. But if he'll let me, I'll do it. And so I called him and told him about it. And he said, sure, we'll let you do that. And so she drove all the way from Albuquerque, but she got saved back in 1985. And her mother and dad were Roman Catholic, and they wouldn't let her get baptized. But she wasn't under her mother's influence anymore. She came all the way down to Albuquerque and had the joy of baptizing her. And that was a joy. I've been going soul winning since I was about 13 years old. I wasn't even saved till I was 22, and I went soul winning probably 200 or 300 times before I was 22, before I ever got saved. But when I was in Brunswick, Missouri, my pastor, Carl Reither, was his name, and he later went as a missionary to Pakistan, but about every week he would call me up on the phone, and he'd say, hey, Roger, would you go soul winning with me? And I said, sure. This particular day, we were going to see Jimmy Swan and his family. Now, Jimmy Swan was the same age as me. And I'd brought Jimmy Swan to our church, and Jimmy Swan had gotten saved. But Carl Reither, the preacher, wanted to win the mom and dad to Christ. And so we went out to Jimmy Swan's house and went up to the door, and Mrs. Swan was in the house, and she said, well, my husband's out at the barn, but he's busy, So Carl Reither said, well, that's all right. We can go out there and see him. She said, oh, you better not. And he said, oh, that's okay. We'll do it. And so we turn around and we start out to the barn. And we get out to the barn, and he has a pitchfork. And he's scooping hay and manure into a wagon of some kind. And Carl Reither begins to talk to him and talk to him about the Lord. He says, well, listen, you've said enough. You can go now. And Carl Reither, I'm standing right beside Carl Reither. And Carl Reither says, Man, you do need to trust the Lord as your Savior. You need to be born again so you won't go to hell. And this Jimmy Swan's dad took that pitchfork and jabbed Carl Reither right in the stomach. I thought, maybe we ought to leave, you know. And it pierced his suit coat, pierced his shirt, pierced his T-shirt. It went into his stomach. I don't know how far. He never did show me how far, but he says, well, listen, if you ever want to talk about the Lord, I'll come back. And we turned around and went back to the car. On the way to town, he says, now, don't you tell anybody that he did that. Now, he's already been a missionary. He's probably already in heaven, so I don't think it matters now, you know. But so I said, okay. And we stopped at a clinic on the way, and when we got to town, he went in, got a tetanus shot, and got all cleaned up and patched up and whatever from the pitchfork. I don't know whether it was a couple of prongs that went in an inch or two. I don't know how far what it did. But he healed up. But I thought, man, Carl Reither, willing to die to win that guy to the Lord. Willing to die. To win that fellow the Lord. He cared about lost people. Do you care about lost people? Thousands of people would like to be saved if only Christians would take the time to tell them how. Sometimes if you win one person to Christ, it'll be a chain reaction. It's happened so many times even in my life. Remember when I started the church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin? The first Sunday that we had services, we had 43 that day. And on the way out, one of the last two out was a young man, teenager named David Schneider. David Schneider brought his girlfriend to church that morning. Right there on the steps, as we were leaving the church, on the outdoor steps, David Schneider and his girlfriend got saved that first day that we had services. And then we were able to go over and lead David Schneider's mother and dad to Christ. His mother later became a Sunday school teacher in our church, and both Mr. and Mrs. Schneider became good givers in our church too, and she was more of a servant than her husband was, but then we led Mrs. Schneider's mother to Christ, who owned a clothing store, and she got excited about living for the Lord. And do you know that after she was saved about a year, she came to me and said, preacher, I threw a bunch of stuff out of my clothing store. I didn't think God wanted me to sell it to ladies anymore. I only got stuff in there that'd be pleasing to God. And I thought, wonderful, wonderful. But a whole bunch of people got saved as a result of leading David Schneider and his girlfriend to Christ on the steps there of the church. There in New York, a man calls me and he said, hey, could you go see my cousin with me? And I said, sure. So he came over and picked me up. We went out to Mary Bornheimer's house. Mary and Bob Bornheimer. Bob Bornheimer wasn't home, but Mary was. And her daughter was there visiting, a lady named Barbara Pullen. Went in, and about 45 minutes later or so, both Mary Bornheimer and Barbara got saved. And Barbara said, could you come by my house and show my husband what you just showed me? I said, sure. And so I did, and Mr. Pullen got saved, Barbara's husband. Then I went back and talked to Mary's husband, and he got saved. And both Mr. and Mrs. Bornheimer came to church and got baptized, and Mr. and Mrs. Pullen came to church and got baptized. And then Bill Pullen, he said, hey, could you go see my mother and tell her what you told us? So I went to see Mrs. Robinson. She was married, and her first husband had died, and she had married another guy, and Mr. Robinson, and led Mr. Robinson and Mrs. Robinson to Christ. And they came to church, and I baptized both of them. Well, a few weeks passed, and Mr. Bornheimer died. Thank God he was saved. But then a little time goes by, and Mrs. Bornheimer, who is about 75 years old, meets another guy. His name is Mr. Marsteiner. And She said, could you go see Mr. Marsteiner and show him what you showed me when you came out to my house? And I said, sure. So I went out to see Mr. Marsteiner. Mr. Marsteiner got saved, and he came to church, and he got baptized and so on. I'm just saying, you win one, and then maybe it'll be a chain reaction of a bunch of people that they know that you could win to the Lord. Jesus was our example of a great soul winner. You and I need to win souls to Christ, and we need to have compassion about winning people to Christ. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Matthew 23. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of righteous, the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 16 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I don't tell people about Jesus. Woe is me if I'm so unconcerned that I can't shed a tear. Woe is me if I can't pour my heart out to God to ask Him to give me the power to lead somebody to Christ. How long has it been since you shed a tear to try to get somebody saved? Do you care about lost souls? Do you have a compassion? Do you care whether they go to hell or not? Oh, I care. Do you care enough to weep about it? Do you care enough to pour your heart out to God? Do you care enough to let God break your heart when you're talking to somebody about their soul? Can we have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed for a moment?